please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23 in your Scofield Bible, page 1111. We'll be reading verses 50 through 53, these four verses. We'll read the verses responsively. Once more, Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 53, and in your Scofield Bible, page 1111. Let's please stand, as is our custom to do at First Baptist Church, for the reading of the Scripture. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And let's pray. And Father, we have no idea truly how important thy word is. We're learning, and as we come here Sunday by Sunday, we learn something more of the importance and the effectiveness and the life-changing power of this book. Bless us today as we are yet learning. Help us to take something more of thy word into our hearts and lives. Help us to indeed be changed. Bless our preacher and each listener in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning I'm going to preach a sermon that you'll have a hard time recognizing as a sermon by an independent fundamental Baptist. I think we need to be reminded sometime that the insignia of the Christian life is love. I think we ought to hate evil, but we ought to love everybody. I think that sometimes we forget that Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Nobody hates sin or fights sin more than I do, but nobody loves the sinner more than I do. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject. I want to talk to you about a man. A man, I may have preached about him, I don't know. Doubt it. If I have, it's just been once or twice in all these many years. You may have heard a sermon about him, but probably not. I want to talk to you this morning about a man named Joseph of Arimathea. You may call it Arimathea, but Joseph of Arimathea. I want to talk to you about him. And I want to bring, this is not going to be one of those sermons that's going to knock the props out. It's not going to be one of those sermons that's going to cause you to feel like you're tiptoeing through the tulips of glory. It's going to be a sermon that Baptists need to hear. I want to talk to you this morning. My title of my message is just Joseph of Arimathea. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me this morning to ring the bell of care and concern as we bring a message on a subject that's often silent in our pulpits. I'm afraid sometimes even in this one. But may the clarion call be very clear today, as the truth of this man is preached. Speak to our hearts and help us to listen as you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. The city in which he was a resident is called Arimathea, or if you prefer, Arimathea. It's supposed to be identical with the city of Ramah, the birthplace of the prophet Samuel. Our subject this morning is a man named Joseph. Please do not move, do not walk, look out, listen carefully. Our subject is a man named Joseph of that city. He occupied there at Jerusalem later a very high social position. He was also, no doubt, a very wealthy man. Not only was he socially acceptable and a very wealthy man, he was a member of the governing body of the Jews, known as the Sanhedrin. This fellow was somebody. This man was a man that if he had done anything right or wrong, the newspapers would have printed it. He was an honorable man. The Bible says he was just and good. Now, good means he did good deeds. Just means he was fair with everybody. Here's a man who was just, good, wealthy, educated, socially accepted, and famous in his city. He, in his heart, had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but for fear had not made it public. Listen carefully. The man was saved, but he never had yet made it public. He played both sides of the fence. And though he was a believer, he did not want to be associated with those common fanatical followers of Jesus Christ. If he'd lived in this day, he wouldn't have wanted to be called a fighting fundamentalist. If he lived in this day, he would not have wanted to be associated with those that carry tracts in their pockets and witness on the streets. And he belonged to a church where they're having street services conducted by his church and sponsored by his church. He'd be a little bit ashamed for his wealthy friends and educated, affluent friends to think that he was associated with such people as that. He was at the trial of Jesus. And in fact, he was one of the Savior's judges. He was on the judging body that judged the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not vote for his crucifixion, nor did he vote against his crucifixion. He abstained from voting because he did not want to be associated with and certainly not against the one whom he had trusted. So his vote was neither for or against. No doubt he saw everything that happened. He saw them arrest Jesus, perhaps. At least he saw them bring him to trial. He heard the false charges brought. He knew they were false. He saw him taken to the high priest, and then the former high priest, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. He heard the mob crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" He heard all of that. He heard Pilate say, "It is a customary at this time of the year to release a prisoner. Shall I release Barabbas, this criminal Barabbas, or shall I release Jesus of Nazareth?" And they cried, "Release Barabbas! Release Barabbas!" He heard all of that. Joseph of Arimathea witnessed all of the mistrial of the Savior, the mistreatment of the Savior, the misbehavior of the multitude. No doubt he heard him cry, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." No doubt he heard him cry, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." No doubt he heard him say to the man on the cross, the thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thirst. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He saw all of that. And he was a believer, but a secret believer, and never came forth to say, "He's my Savior." Ask you a question. Do you come forth? When he's wrongly tried in your office where you work, do you come forth and speak a word for him? When he's tried wrongly in the factory where you work and his name is profaned and cursed, do you speak a word for him? Joseph of Arimathea was the kind who would have gone to the Christmas party and taken a drink with the crowd. Though he was a believer, he was the kind who would not have, he could not have sung to the old rugged cross, "I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear." But he was a believer. He knew all that went on. He saw all that went on. But was not willing to share the reproach of Christ. Listen carefully. I'm going to go to another subject. It was an ancient Jewish law. When a person was crucified, he must stay on the cross. His body must stay on the cross. Are you listening? So the vultures could destroy his body. That was an ancient Jewish law. Not only that, it was likewise another law, a Roman law, that the remains that the vultures did not destroy be taken and thrown into a common pit with other bodies in a mass degrading burial. When Joseph of Arimathea saw that, it's all he could take. He sprang into action. He rushed to Pilate and said, "Pilate, may I have this body?" And all of a sudden, he who had been silent was speaking. All of a sudden, he who had denied his Savior could no longer deny him. And he said, could I have his body? And shockingly so, Pilate delivered the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea. That isn't all. He took the place that he had set aside for his own internment and gives it to Jesus. Talk about courage. Talk about courage. He takes his own burial place and gives it to Jesus for his burial place at the risk of his own reputation, maybe death. And this is so important also, because Joseph, the body of our Lord was snatched from the talons of the vulture and was, as Isaiah in Isaiah 53:9 prophesied, buried with the rich in his death. And so Joseph of Arimathea, taking the body, don't leave me, taking the body of Jesus, was enabling the prophecy of Isaiah to be fulfilled that the body of Jesus would be buried with the rich. Now let me make application. There are some in every church who have accepted Christ but do not want to be associated with the fanatical followers of Jesus Christ. There's some this morning. You love to come here. You love me. You love the church. You love the choir. This is your church. But you wouldn't want to be seen at a street service. You wouldn't want to be with a group of people that passed out tracts at a restaurant. And you certainly wouldn't want to be with a group of people that bowed their heads and had a prayer at the restaurant. I mean, you're a follower of Jesus, and at church you don't mind singing, I love to tell the story, but at work you don't sing, I love to tell the story. At church you sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, but you don't have a friend, or he doesn't have a friend at you. When you go to work or in the neighborhood, in every church you have them like that. Listen to me. They're not soul winners. They build no bus routes. They build no Sunday school classes. They do not live with the standards of the pulpit. They may be wealthy. They may be influential. They may be formally educated. Or perhaps they're just attenders and not real faithful at attending. Every church has them. And they're here this morning. There are people this morning in this room. You love this church and you love me and you love the services and you enjoy coming here. But you don't want to be associated with those that stand up and holler glory and praise the Lord and amen. I mean, you just don't want to be considered a fanatic for Jesus Christ. Now then, I want to talk to there is in these people a slumbering love for Christ. Not willing to say to the old rugged cross, I'll ever be true and it's shame and reproach ever bear, but nevertheless it's there. And one day, as was the case in Joseph of Arimathea, they're going to come out of their sleep. And they're going to join the crowd that takes a stand for God. Now then, to the rest of us, let us never think unkindly of them. That sounds like a liberal, doesn't it? All of a sudden, I feel like Norman Vincent Peale. I feel like Robert Shuler all of a sudden. I said, let us be patient with them. Let us never think unkindly of them. One day a cause will awaken them to action and identification with the Savior. And I want to say this morning, let's don't cast them aside. Let's pray for them and love them and wait for that day when they join the group of those that stand up for Jesus. You've heard me say, I often speak of the four groups of people here in this church, and they're here this morning. Group number one, you believe everything I say. Just because I say it. You're very intelligent people. If the preacher says it, it's true. If somebody asks you, you believe that? You'd say, he said it, didn't he? My mama used to say that. My preacher would stomp and holler and say something, and I'd say, mama, you believe that? She said, he said it, didn't he? That's group number one. You believe everything I say because I said it. There's a second group here this morning. You believe everything I say because you believed it before you found me. You thought that my kind was extinct. You thought that the kind of preaching I do went out with the dinosaurs. You thought the kind of preaching I do died with the Neanderthal man or the Piltdown man. And all of a sudden you came to a church like this and said, well, I'll declare, I didn't know it existed anymore. I'm going to go to that church. And that's crowd number two. Crowd number three. Group number three. You weigh everything I say and decide whether you believe it or not. You listen to it, you say, I wonder if I believe that, and you weigh it, and then you go home, talk to your wife, and see what you believe after she tells you. And so, you weigh it and decide. Group number four, group number one, believe everything I say because I say it. Group number two, believe what I say
because you already believed it. Number three, you weigh what I say and decide whether or not you believe it. Group number four, you don't believe a thing I say, but you love to hear me say it. You don't believe what I say, but you like to see a pound of pulpit or kick over a microphone. You like that. But you don't believe what I say. And here's what I tell folks around the country. All four of those groups are my people. And I love all four of them. You may be a member of this church today, and you may be a man with hair that you step on while you walk. Oh, if I could just step on one of my hairs. I step on them. Brother Bayboard would have said, you step on one of them, that'd be it then. I just hope it's not that hair that's 14 feet long that I weave across the top of my head all the time. But I'm saying, you may be here this morning, a member of this church, and you're a man. You step on your hair, but you're still a member of this church. And I happen to love you. I'd like to give you a haircut, but if you never get one, you're still a member of this church. And I still love you. And I want you to keep coming. You may be a lady here this morning. You may not even own a skirt. You may have nothing but pants at home, and you wear pants everywhere you go. I don't agree with you, but you're a member of my church, and I love you. I'm trying to say to those of us who are the Apostle Peters and Johns and Thomases and so forth, remember that there is a silent disciple named Joseph of Arimathea who one of these days is going to come forth and say, I can't wait any longer. I belong to him also. Oh, yes. I think all Christians should be soul winners. I think every Christian should be in every service. I think every person here ought to be in church Sunday morning in Sunday school, Sunday morning in preaching, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service. I think every person in this church ought to be in every service this church has. I believe that every Christian ought to stand up for Jesus. I think you ought to speak a word for Jesus. I think every Christian ought to be a soul winner. I think every Christian ought to tithe. I think every Christian ought to be in the fight for God and in the midst of the action. I think every Christian ought to be separated and clean and pure and abide with the convictions and standards preached from this pulpit. I believe every Christian ought to be faithful to every service, but I'm not ready to cast you aside. Because one of these days, Joseph of Arimathea is going to come out and say, I belong to Christ. Drive down the streets of any city in America. You'll see hospitals for the sick. You'll see special parking places for the handicapped. You'll see ramps for the crippled. You'll see rest homes for the invalid. You'll see special schools for the educable slow. You'll see rest homes and hospitals and hospices and so forth for the recovery of people who are not normal and for the advantage of people who are somewhat handicapped. But then you stop at the local independent fundamental Baptist church and all you see is a dumpster for Christians that aren't perfect. A garbage can where you deposit people that don't live with the standards preached behind the pulpit. I'm not defending this morning the Sunday morning glories that only bloom on Sunday morning and don't know we have electricity in our church and never come back Sunday night. I think they ought to be here. But I am standing for the fact to say they are members of our church and they are in good standing and I love them. Otherwise, there's no need for growth in grace. Now, word to the Josephs here today. I'm your preacher. If you never come back on Sunday night, I'm your preacher. If you just come every other Sunday morning, I'm your preacher. And I'm proud to be your preacher. And I'm proud that you're a member of my church. If I see you in public and you're dressed like I don't believe you should be dressed, I'll shake your hand and tell you how glad I am to see you, and it'll be from my heart. If I see you in public, you're holding a cigarette in your hand, you'll not receive a rebuke from me. Or if you're holding a martini glass in your hand, you will not receive a rebuke from me. I hate cigarettes. I hate tobacco of any form. I hate liquor. I hate alcohol. I hate whiskey. I hate beer. I hate wine. I hate any kind of alcoholic beverage. But
You may be a Joseph of Arimathea. And out yonder in the crucial time, you may rise forth and say, I've taken it long enough. And by the way, you know who those people are today who are in group number one, who think whatever I say is true because I say it. You know who they are? They're people that have been promoted from group number four. All of a sudden, it clicked. It just all of a sudden, I can tell you young people grew up in this church and didn't even listen while I preached. And by the way, they're coming back almost every month. We have young people grew up in our church who've gone away and drifted away, but they're coming back as adults, and they're saying, now that I have children of my own, I know that Brother Hiles was right, and I want my children to grow up in a church like First Baptist Church of Hammond. I want them to hear the preaching I heard, have the convictions I heard preached. I'm saying be patient with those that are not well yet. Let's nurture them and love them and encourage them and welcome them. They're Joseph of Arimathea who someday shall amount to something if we don't put them in the garbage dump first. Those of you who are Josephs, I'm talking just to you now. I love you. I love men like Johnny Colston, who's the epitome of all we believe here. I love men like Carl Laurent, who's against everything. He's against coffee, tea, orange juice if it's got any water mixed in with it. He's against horn-rimmed glasses and wire glasses also. He's against glasses. If he loses his... But I love this man. I mean, boy, this man is rock-ribbed. He's Mr. Fundamentalist. He's against stuff he doesn't even know what it is yet. I love this man here, Jack Scott. One of the finest young preachers in the epitome of what a young preacher ought to be and what a son-in-law ought to be also. I'm going, here's a man right here, Ray Bordway. Grew up in this church, a teenager when I came here. How proud of him I am, and on, Brother Depper. I work out there, and I'm proud of him, a fundamental man all the way to the core, Brother Roy Moffitt, of whom I'm very proud, as if he were my own son, who grew up, I came to this church as a young lad and grew up in this neighborhood, and Jeff Owens, one of the finest preachers in America, and embodies, he's a lot like Carl Laurent. He's a young Carl Laurent. The only reason he's not against it more as much as Carl Laurent's against, he don't know as much as Carl Laurent knows. And this good man, and this good man, and all these people here, they're old-fashioned, soul-winning, separated, fundamentalists. God bless every one of you. But those of you who are Joseph of Arimathea, and you are not yet openly serving God with all the vigor I wish you would, I love you. You're as much a member here as anybody. And I am proud to be your preacher, and the illustration's got to be told, though I tell it every first and third Sunday, about the little lady that met me at Joe Hirsch Men's Store, member of our church, years ago. I was there with one of my heroes, Dr. G.B. Vick. I took him down to buy him a suit. We walked in the door, and there she stood. Black pants. Either that or she'd painted her legs and hips with black paint. I don't know which it was. How she got in those things, I do not know, and I know she'll never get out of them without scissors. Looked like you'd take them down to a shine boy and had them shined. I walked in the door, and there she stood. One of our members. I don't know what she said, but I think I heard her say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I walked up to her, and I'll call her Mrs. Jones. I said, "Mrs. Jones, I'm so glad to see you." I said, "Dr. Vick, I want you to come meet one of my members." He walked over, and I said, "Dr. Vick, this is Mrs. Jones, one of our members at First Baptist. Been a member for 10 years or more. I want you to know how much I love her family and appreciate them. And Mrs. Jones, I want you to meet one of my heroes, Dr. G.B. Vick." She couldn't even speak. She was so shocked. I said, "Dr. Vick, I want you to know that this lady is an honored, respected member of First Baptist Church of Hammond." I got a letter from her about 2 weeks later. "Dear Brother Hiles, I know you were ashamed of me when you saw me at Joe Hirsch Men's Store. I was so embarrassed, and I got ready for a hot sermon. But I've never felt so loved in my life. You made me feel like a queen. Brother Hiles, I want you to know my family loves you, and I'm sorry I embarrassed you. I could not be more happy than that. But that's the way I want all of our people to feel. I want the Apostle Peter's who are always mouth popping off. I want the beloved John's who lean on his breast no matter who's looking and doesn't care who knows that he's the disciple Jesus loves. I want all of you to know that you're mine and I love you and I thank God for you. But I want those of you who are Joseph of Arimathea to know also that you're loved. And I'm honored to be your preacher. And I want those of us today who are perfect to be patient with those that are not as perfect as we are yet. Those of us who learn to live above sin, aren't we great? Don't we thank God we're not like those others? I'm looking around to find anybody else besides me that's in that group. Aren't we wonderful? And aren't we sick and tired of those pussyfooting, ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, soft-soaping, pink tea and lemonade compromisers? Every once in a while, we just need to remind the babies we love them too. Listen carefully, I'm finished. Last night, I had an appointment. A man who was a businessman. Had his own painting business. Told me last night that normally this time of year is making $2,000 a week. That's your annual salary, Brother John. And you're overpaid at that. Was about up on a painting a house up on a scaffolding and fell off about 20 feet and landed just the wrong way and paralyzed himself from here down. His hands sort of like that. He's probably here. He's back there this morning. Funny thing. When that man fell, we rushed to his care. Suddenly he became the object of our attention. Why? He fell. He fell. People gave him money. There's some people right now doing something nice things for him he didn't even know about yet. And we've cared for him, and some folks have given him his needs, and we've watched over him. Why? He fell. We're doing all we can to lift him. Why can't we go to God's people who fallen and do all we can to lift them? There's rebuking against in the book of Ezekiel. I want to read it to you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Talking about pastors. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat. Ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Get this now. Here is the condemnation of God's leaders. The diseased have ye not strengthened. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have ruled them. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. God said, I'm against you, fundamental Christians, because you've not raised up that which was fallen. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strand that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. Joseph of Arimathea. A lot of you here this morning. I'm loving you. I long for you to grow. I long for you to grow. I long for the day when you, like Joseph, will come forth and say, I too am a child of God. Mark me up beside Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip. Put me on the right side. I long for that day, but until that day comes, I'm your preacher and you're my people. And if I have anything to say about it, you'll be as welcome in this church as anybody. Because I'm confident someday, at the right time, like Joseph of Arimathea, you'll come forth and you'll stand for Jesus. Until that time, we'll teach you, love you, and pray for you, and be proud of you, and count you as one of our family. So I speak this morning to God's people who are already standing up for Christ. I speak for you because you weren't always here yourself. You didn't get saved one day and quit everything the next day. You were a babe in Christ yourself. And some of you expect every new Christian to be within 10 days what took you 10 years to get to. I say let's be patient with the Joseph of Arimathea. And to those of you who are the Josephs today, I remind you that we love you. We long for the day when you'll be sold out for God, but until that day, we're still sold out for you. You're ours. Would you bow your heads, please?